Of Acts this morning. We've been out of it now for several weeks because of the Christmas break time that we took and focused upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time we were in the book of Acts, we were looking at the same passage of scripture we're going back to this morning, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We're in that passage of scripture. We saw the appointment of the first deacons within the church at Jerusalem. Now, the last time we were in that passage of Scripture, we really just focused upon its historical context and just took you through the passage and related a lot of wonderful truths that we saw from the passage about what was taking place there in the church at Jerusalem and what God was up to and what was going on there. This morning, I want to bring you back to the passage, not take you really through its historical context, but I do want to bring a message this morning about Christian leadership in the church. Leadership in the church. So very important. So let's take our Bibles and stand together, if you would, please. We'll begin reading in verse 1, and you just follow along in the Bible, and then I'll pray and let you be seated. Notice in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, we thank you that Jennifer is now with us. And Father, we know that through all the things that she's gone through, you've been faithful to her, Lord. You've been good, and you've given her the grace, Lord, to endure and to go through all the things that she's had to face over this past year. And Father, you've helped the Batsons, and now, Father, they're sort of getting settled into their new place. And Father, we're thankful for that. We just pray that you bless them and help them, Lord, continue to work and sustain them. And Lord, grant them your grace and mercy as you've done thus far. And we give you praise and glory for that. We pray for our college students, Lord, as they're getting ready to head off to school once again for traveling mercies and safety. Father, may it be a good semester for them all. And may you work in their lives and use them, Lord, for your glory and honor on the various campuses that they are. I pray, Lord, that they would realize their need, all of them would realize their need, Lord, to represent you well on their campuses, and Lord, to be a voice for you in the wilderness in which we are living in today. We pray for two of them, Lord, that are headed to the mission field this summer. We ask that we as a church would be able to partner well with them, and we ask, Lord, for your provision for them for those trips. And Father, we pray that not only would you provide for them, but we pray, Lord, that you would help them to be faithful to you in taking the things that they have learned here in our church and using them on a foreign field and even planting those seeds in other people's lives on a foreign field. And then we'll praise you and thank you for that. Now, Father, as we turn our attention to the book of Acts once again this morning, and specifically as we think about leadership in the church here this morning, Father, I pray that you'd help me to express your word clearly here this morning. And Father, we would realize the great need that we have for further leaders in our church and what you expect out of leadership, Father. I pray that we could learn those things here this morning. And I pray if there's anyone here that's not certain of their salvation, Lord, help the gospel to be clear too. And may they understand what your Son did on their behalf and accept him as Savior today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we come to this issue of leadership in the church, that issue is a very important issue. The church needs leaders. The church needs leaders. You know, the church needs pastor leaders. The church needs deacon leaders. The church needs Sunday school teacher leaders. The church needs youth ministry leaders. The church needs children worker leaders. The church needs bus ministry leaders. There's a great need, always has been, always will. As long as the Church of Jesus Christ exists on the face of the earth, there's a need for leadership. Now, the church at Jerusalem was a blessed church in this area of leadership, as we read it here in Acts chapter 6. I say that, first of all, because they had something that we don't have the privilege of having today, but they had it, and they were blessed from having it. And that is, they had what we would term apostolic leadership. They had the leadership of the apostles, the men that Jesus had trained. You know, Jesus spent 3 years investing his life into 12 men, you know, 10 plus 2, all right? And so he invested his life in 12 men. One of them was a traitor. He fell by the wayside, did he not? But the rest of them, the Lord Jesus Christ, took a great responsibility and placed it upon their shoulders. And that was the furtherance of the church of Jesus Christ on this earth. And we find them in Acts chapter 6, the apostles exercising some good leadership in the church. Notice, if you would please, in verse 1, ought to remember from a few weeks back that there was a problem going on in the church. There was a bit of murmuring and complaining going on. Notice it tells us here, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. They thought that there was a matter of inequity going on, that their widows were not being as treated as well as the Hebrew widows. And so the apostles come along and they exercise some good leadership. In verse 2, notice it says, then the 12, they called the multitude of disciples unto them. They called the church together and they said, listen, we've got some priorities that we've got to take care of. You know, we cannot give our focus on taking care of the widows at this point in time in our life, because we need to focus upon the Word of God. Notice what it tells us there in verse 2. It's not reason that we should live the Word of God and serve what? Tables. Now, if you were in the message a few weeks ago, you realize it wasn't beneath them to serve tables. They just realized they had to have a priority, and they needed that for that point in time in the church. So the apostles are exercising some good leadership. They said, what we need to do is we need to appoint some men to oversee that. We need to appoint some deacons. And in verse 3 it says, wherefore, brethren, look out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Take care of the widows, if you would please. So the church at Jerusalem was blessed in good leadership. They had the leadership of the apostles. They also had some deacons, some men, seven men that they were able to come along and serve as deacons in the church. So they had great leadership that was taking place. Now this morning, I want to deal with this issue of leadership in the church. And I want to give you three principles from the Word of God about leadership in the church. The first one, we want to take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10, if you would please. You can just put your bulletin in the book of Acts. We'll come back there later on. But be going with me to Mark chapter 10, if you would please. And the first principle about leadership in the church, I want you to understand this, is that true Christian leadership is always servant leadership. True Christian leadership is always servant leadership. You need to understand that. You need to get that clearly fixed in our minds. The church is always in need of leaders. We always have need of leaders. You know, if somebody came to me and said, Pastor, what's one of the great needs that you have at Victory Bible Baptist Church? Well, one of the things that would be on the list, we need more leaders. We need more leaders. We need more leaders. We need more leaders. Leadership is always a need in the church. Now, we've got to understand that true Christian leadership is always servant leadership. It is always servant leadership. You may be here this morning, and you may have a desire to be a leader in your church. That's a good desire. That's a wonderful desire. That's a right desire. But sometimes people desire leadership for the wrong reason. Sometimes folks desire leadership because of the power that they think that that position is going to bring them. Sometimes people desire leadership because of not just the power, but because of the prestige or the esteem that they think that holding that position is going to give them. You know, sometimes people desire leadership because they think it's going to give them a little kick, you know, in their self-esteem. But understand that Christian leadership is always servant leadership. Being a leader in the church is not about what you're going to get. It's about what you're going to give. It's about what you're going to give. Now understand this. Leadership in the church is not about what you're going to get. If you're aspiring leadership in the church for the sake of what you're going to get, you've got a misunderstanding of Christian leadership. Because true Christian leadership is always servant leadership. It's not about us getting anything. It is about us giving. Jesus teaches us that here in Mark chapter 10. Take your Bibles and look at it with me if you would please. See, Jesus had to correct some ideas here. Jesus is going to teach us that leadership, true Christian leadership in the church, is about laying aside your garments, girding yourself with a towel, washing other folks' feet. Notice, if you would please, in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 35. And we find here in verse 35 that James and John had a little ambitious spirit about them. They had a little desire of a position that they thought would bring them some prestige. Notice it says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, Jesus, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Well, they were quite bold in their request, weren't they? Yeah, Lord, we just want you to do whatever we ask you to do. Well, what is it that they would ask him? Notice he said unto them in verse 36, what would you that I should do for you? Now, he didn't really have to ask that question because Jesus is God, amen? And so did he know exactly the intents and thoughts of their hearts? Absolutely. But he asked the question, well, fellas, what is it that you want me to do? And notice verse 37, they said unto him, now here's the request. Well, you know, we're just asking for a little thing. Notice what they say. Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Now, isn't that just a little thing they're asking for? No, it's major, isn't it? You know, Lord, when you're sitting on your throne, yeah, we'd like to be sitting on either side of you. Well, let's see what takes place here. Jesus said unto them, verse 38, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. You know what Jesus was really teaching in verse 38? You want that kind of position, there's a cross you have to bear. There's a great price you have to pay. So you want the position because you think it's going to bring you some prestige. You think it's going to bring you the praise of men. The Lord's saying, you know, that kind of position is only achieved by a great price that you're going to pay. The cup that he was going to drink of was the cup of suffering. The baptism that he was going to be baptized with was not the baptism of John. It was not water baptism in the context of this passage. It was the baptism of death. Now, can you guys, are you guys going to pay that kind of price? And they said unto him, not really truly grasping and understanding what he was saying, what did they say? Verse 39. We what? We can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptized with all shall ye be baptized. You realize Jesus was telling these disciples without them really understanding it, without them really grasping it, guys, you are going to suffer. And as we get further in our study of the book of Acts, what are we going to find about those apostles? They're going to suffer greatly for the cause of Christ, aren't they? And do you realize that those apostles are going to die martyr deaths? That they will indeed drink or be baptized with the baptism that Jesus was baptized with? They will indeed lay down their lives as martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ? Although at this point in time, as Jesus is saying these words, these disciples don't have the slightest clue to the reality of what he is really saying. Let's go on. Let's go on. There's a price to be paid for leadership. Leadership cost. You've got to be willing to lay down your life. You've got to be willing to die, to give up yourself. See, leadership is not about getting. Leadership is about giving. Did you understand that? Hey, listen, we need leaders in the church. And I'm not trying to discourage anyone from aspiring to become a leader in our church. We need leaders in our church. But the truth of the matter is we need leaders who understand there's a price to pay for leadership. And it's not about getting, it's about what? Giving. Can I get that through our minds here this morning? It's not about what? Getting, it's about what? It's about giving. And Jesus goes on, and notice he says, in verse 40, he says, guys, you're going to pay a great price. Indeed, you will. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand, hey, listen, that's not mine to give. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Now, verse 41. Remember now, this is James and John who are asking Jesus to be able to sit on either hand. Now, the rest of the disciples, how do you think the rest of the disciples are taking this? You're part of the band. You hear two of your group saying, I want to sit on either your right side or your left side. Let the other guy sit on the other side of whatever side it is. I'm going to sit. And you're part of this band. And what's happening in your heart? You're sitting out there hearing them saying, well, wait a minute now. Why can't I sit there? Isn't that the flesh? Isn't that the natural man? Isn't that the natural response of people? Sure. And that's exactly what happens. There arises a little friction in the group. In verse 41, it says, and when the ten heard it, they began to be much, look at it now, much what? They weren't happy at all with James and John. And Jesus is going to bring this whole thing in perspective, and he's going to teach them some important lessons about this idea of leadership. And notice what Jesus is going to say to them and what Jesus is going to do. Jesus in verse 42 describes how the world looks at greatness. But he's going to tell them that how the world looks at greatness is not how they need to look at greatness. Notice what he says. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, Ye know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles, hey, they exercise lordship over them. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. But then verse 43, and look at the beginning of verse 43. But it shall not be so among who you. You know, people out in the world, they look at greatness. And from the world's perspective, greatness is how many people you have serving you. How many people who are under you. But Jesus is saying in verse 43, but it shall not be so among who you. Hey guys, that's not the way to think about greatness. That's not the way to think about leadership. That may be how the world looks at leadership. And that may be how the world perceives leadership. But that's not God's way of leadership. Now listen to me, my friend. If you want to truly understand leadership in the church, there are three words that must describe the leader's life that Jesus uses in this passage of Scripture. If you want to become a leader in our church, there are three words that have to describe your life. They're given to us in this passage. I don't want to discourage anyone from being a leader. I want to encourage our men to step up to the plate and be leaders for Christ in their homes and in the church. But if you're going to be a leader for Christ in the church, there are three words in this passage of Scripture that's got to describe your life. Number one, if you would please, look down your Bibles in verse 43. He says, he begins the verse by saying, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your, here's the first one, what is it? Minister. So if you're going to be a leader in the church, what must you be? You must be a minister. You must be a minister. Now, hold your place here in Mark chapter 10. And if you mark your place in the book of Acts, go back there, if you would please, in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 6. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 6. Leadership is about being a minister. A minister. Now, that word minister is not being used in the sense of today sometimes say, well, that's the minister, that's the preacher. That's not how the word's being used. Notice, if you would please, here in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6, in verse 1, there arose that murmuring of the Grecians. Remember that? The widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. This isn't fair. We want this, you know, a fair, even thing taking place in the church. The apostles agreed to it. And they said in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve what? Tables. If you were to look that word serve tables up in the Greek, you would find that it is the word from which we get the word deacon from. Diakonos is the word And the word deacon means literally to be a server of tables, to be a table waiter. Has everybody got that? So what's a deacon? A server of what? Tables, a table what? Waiter. When we have deacons in our church, what is their role? To serve the church. To be waiting on tables. See, they take care of affairs in the church like, let's take care of the widows. Let's paint the building. Let's clean the carpets. You know, those tasks that need to be taken care of, right? I mean, don't we want our walls looking nice? And don't we want our carpets to represent the Lord well? And don't we want our widows taken care of? You're just looking at me like, don't you? Sure. We've got to have leadership in the church to accomplish that, correct? And what leadership in the church is appointed to do that? Well, the deacons, right? What's the deacon? He's a waiter of what? Tables. See? Diakonos. Now, I brought you back to this passage of Scripture because when Jesus was saying to his disciples back in Mark chapter 10 and verse 43, look at the verse. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your what? Minister. If you were to look that word minister up in your concordance, guess what word it is? Diakonos. Diakonos. You know what he was saying? He's saying, guys, you want to be a leader? You gotta be a table waiter. You gotta be a table waiter. You gotta learn to wait on what? Tables. You gotta learn to serve. See, leadership in the church is not about, let me stress this again, it's not about getting. What's it about? It's about giving. So if we're gonna be a leader in our church, hey, you know what we've got to see in your life? We've got to see you waiting on tables. You giving yourself to wait on others. Yes, your life has got to be characterized as a person who is a minister. Here's a person in our church that is constantly giving of himself or herself for the sake of others. They're not just coming to church and getting. Here's a person who comes to church and gives and invests their lives in the lives of others. So, hey, we need leaders. What do we need? We need people who are what? Ministers. You follow me this morning? Are you with me this morning? Somebody didn't go to bed on time last night. I can see it, all right? All right? So, number one, what are we supposed to be? Ministers, all right? Number two, let's go on now. Stay with me here this morning. This is important. Hey, listen, you know, maybe you're not burdened about leadership in the church, but I sure am. And I know Pastor Silas is, and I know Brother Batson is. Man, we'd like to have some more leadership in this church. You know, we need some help in this church. But, you know, it's not just anybody who's willing can be a leader. The qualifications have to be met, and I'm getting ahead of myself now, so I won't do that. Let's look at the second one, all right? Verse 44. Verse 44 says, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be, look at this, shall be what? Servant of all. So here's the second word that's got to characterize your life. Number one, you've got to your life. You've got to be able to look at your life and say that's a minister, that's a person who's waiting on tables. And here's the second word. It's the word servant, 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 servant. Now, how is that word different from the word minister? Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Go quickly, please. In Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, do you remember how the Apostle Paul referred to himself in Romans chapter 1? We talked about this in the last message that I gave here on Acts chapter 6. That last message, really, you know, we should have just stayed another hour and put the messages together. Because really, they feed upon each other. And in Romans chapter 1, in verse 1, notice what it says, Paul, what? Servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God. Now, as we looked at that verse a few weeks ago, you know, I made mention that if we were writing that, we would reverse things. Now, we would have said Paul, an apostle, because we would have thought, you know, his apostleship was more important than being a servant. But that's not how Paul did it, and that's not how God did it. In verse 1, it says, Paul, a what? Servant. And that word servant in that verse, remember, is the word doulos. Remember the word doulos? Remember a doulos servant? A doulos servant is a servant who's a servant by choice. Remember? By his own free accord and will. Back in Bible days, there was such a thing as slavery. And you could be a servant. And you'd be bought out of the slave market. And you would become, maybe I would become the servant of Mike. Mike bought me, all right? And so I would become Mike's servant. And Mike now is my master. And as I served Mike, I may have served Mike very, very well. To the extent that over a period of time, Mike said, man, this guy has been an outstanding servant. And he's earned his hire. He's earned his keep. And not only that, but you know, I think the day has come when I want to set him free and just allow him no longer to be my servant. Now, the master had the right to do that, did he not? He had the right to set the servant free. And Mike might come to me and say, you know, you've been a good servant, and I'd like to set you free. And I might look at Mike and say, but you've been a wonderful master, and I don't want to be set free. I want to be your servant for life. And if I did that, I just became a doulos. A doulos. A servant that was not a servant by force, but a servant who was a servant by his own free accord and voluntary will. Mike then, they had a little formality that we go through. Mike then would take me and put my ear against the doorpost of the house. He would take an awl and he would bore a hole into my ear. And that hole in my ear would let others know, whenever they saw me, there is a doulos servant. He's not serving out of force. He's serving because he made the choice himself out of love for the master. Now listen to me, child of God. We got a great master. And he's far greater than Mike Capagna. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's he looking for us in his children? He's looking for his children to stand up and say, the Lord Jesus Christ, I love you. I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, with everything I've got. I appreciate what you have done for me. Lord, back me up to the doorpost and bore the hole through my ear, because I am your servant for life. See, that's what Jesus was teaching his disciples about leadership. Leaders, first of all, are ministers. They're people who are willing to wait on tables. They're willing to give rather than looking for what they can get. Hey, leaders are servants. They are doulos people. They are people who have given themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they have given themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, what? Guess what? They give themselves to people. Now go back, if you would, please. In Mark chapter 10, leaders in the church. Three words that must describe our lives. He tells us, first of all, in verse 43, that we must be a minister. He tells us, secondly, that we must be a servant. And then when we come down to verse 45, here's another word that I want you to notice in verse 45. He says in verse 44, he says, and whosoever you will be chiefest shall be servant of all, for even the Son of Man, Christ, came not to be ministered unto, but to what? Minister. And notice it says, and to give his life. Jesus came to give his life, look at the word, a what? A ransom for many. And by the way, that's the third word. If you're going to be a leader in the church, you must be a ransom. Now take your Bibles and be turning with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And when I say that here this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2, when I say that to be a leader in the church, you must give yourself a ransom. Page 1275, if you have one of our Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Please understand that you and I cannot be a ransom in the same sense that Jesus was. We cannot be a ransom in the same sense that Jesus was. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice in verse 5, the Bible says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man." The man who? Christ Jesus. So there's one God, there's one mediator between God and men. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Who gave himself," Christ gave himself. Now, get this, "a ransom for who?" So can I say here this morning and be accurate according to the Scripture that he gave himself a ransom for me? Can you say that this morning? Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for you? Well, the Bible says he gave himself a ransom for how many? For all to be testified in due time. Understand that this idea of ransom means to pay a redemption price. You know, it's to pay a price to set someone free. Perhaps someone kidnapped Brother Reese. And when they kidnapped Brother Reese, they sent a note to Mrs. Reese saying, "We have your husband. We'll set him free if you'll pay $100,000. I did not say that, brother. I'm going to encourage your wife to raise the money and pay it. I'm even going to make a $5 donation. If Brother Reese were captured by some folks and they sent this ransom note to Mrs. Reese, and it said in the ransom note, "You know, $100,000 will set your husband free." What does she need to get? She needs to get $100,000 because that's the ransom price. That's the price that's got to be paid in order for Brother Reese to be set free. Well, Jesus Christ was a ransom for all. He gave himself. He gave himself a ransom. Well, we have to understand this. See, there's a part of leadership where we have to be a ransom, but we cannot be the ransom like Jesus was. Because you and I do not have the ability to ransom anyone from their sin. We've got our own sin debt, do we not? Look over in Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. See, I can't say I cannot pay the price to set Brother Reese free from his sin. I might be able to pay a price to set him free from some terrorist that's captured him. But I can't pay a price to set him free from his sin because I have my own sin. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says this, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon" how many men? All men. For we all have what? So here we are, we're under sin, and we have the penalty of death against us. Christ came to ransom us from that penalty. So what must he do? He must pay the ransom price, which he did once for all on the cross of Calvary. Take your Bibles and look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, this is the whole idea of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, paying for our sin, being buried, and rising again the third day. What's he doing? He's paying the ransom price in order to set us what? Free from the penalty of our sin. Which means that if we were to die in our sin, we would die and be eternally separated from God. God doesn't want that to happen. Christ was a ransom. And notice in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 4, the Bible says, "It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh in the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin," notice the Bible says, "God hath had no" what? "Pleasure." In other words, those Old Testament sacrifices never, ever satisfied the sin debt of mankind. They never paid the ransom price. God had no pleasure in those things. Notice what it goes on to say. "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, as written to me to do thy will, O God. above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now verse 10, look at what the Bible says. By the which will we are sanctified, get this, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And notice it says, how many times? Once for what? Once for all. Once for all. See, the priest stood often, daily, oftentimes offering the same sacrifices. And at the verse, in the verse 11 it says, which can never take away what? Sins. We'll look at the contrast thought in verse 12. But this man, Jesus, after he'd offered one sacrifice for what? He forever sit down on the right hand up. He paid the price of ransom for you and I. Satan held us captive. To be set free, there was a great price that had to be paid. It was death. Christ died for us. He died for our sins. And that once for all sacrifice for sin has paid the ransom price so that you and I can be delivered from the penalty of our sin. We can be delivered from the holds of the devil. And my friend, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary to be the ransom price, to pay the penalty, to set you free, by a simple act of faith, taking God at His word, accepting His Son to be your Savior, you can leave here today and say, I know that I have eternal life and I'll be in heaven with God. Let me show you one verse on this and show you an illustration, and we're going to move on. Go with me to the Gospel of John in John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. See, the Lord Jesus Christ did pay a ransom price for us. He fully satisfied the sin debt once and for all on the cross of Calvary. And in John chapter 1, I want you to notice what God says here in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, page 1114, in John chapter 1, notice if you would please, in verse 11, the Bible says, He, Christ, came into His own, but His own received Him not. But then verse 12 says, but as many as what? It is to them He gave the power to become the what? Sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. What a promise God gives in His word. God says, if you will receive My Son, Jesus Christ, you will become My child. You'll become My son. Even to them that believe on His name is just simply explaining how we receive Christ. Look up here and let me illustrate what I'm trying to say here this morning. If I can let my left hand represent you and I here this morning, so what's the hand going to represent? All of us. And let my wallet represent our sin. How many of us have sinned? We all have we not? And so I'm going to place the wallet on the hand, representing the fact that in God's sight, we're all sinful people. Do you realize that God says that heaven is perfect? Heaven is without sin. To go there, you and I would have to be absolutely pure and without sin if we were going to make it on our own. Well, are we going to make it on our own? No. Why? Because we're sinful people. And God says there's a punishment for sin, and the punishment for sin is death. If we were to pay for our sin, we would die and be eternally separated from God. But look up here, there's good news. Letting this hand represent Jesus Christ. He's God who took on flesh. Look at this, please. He loves you and I, but He hates our what? Because our sin separates us from Him. Well, while He loves you and I, you know what He did? He came to this earth and He died. He died on a cross. Why did He die on the cross? For our what? See, when He died for our sin, was buried and rose again the third day, you know what He was doing? He was paying the price, the ransom price, that was needed to set you free. See, He paid the ransom price to set you what? Free. Got to understand that. Because there are a lot of folks who understand Christ died for sin. But they don't understand that the price to set them free has been fully paid by Christ once for all. They somehow think that going to church is going to help them out, or being good is going to help them out, or doing good works is going to help them out. And yet none of those things are the ransom price for our sin. Do you realize I could go to church every Sunday of my life and not go to heaven? I could be a good person and not go to heaven? I can do good works and not go to heaven? Those are not the things that paid the ransom price for our sin. Who is? Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Christ paid for our sin, was buried and rose again the third day. Now, John 1:12 is saying this, but as many as what? What have you received to be your ransom price? To be your way to heaven? Have you personally received Jesus Christ? That's the only way. That's the only way. He came into his own. They received him what? But as many as received him. To them. To those who receive him. To those people. He gives the power, the authority, to become the sons of God. My friend, if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, be a person of faith here today. Say, God, I'm going to believe what you say in your word. You tell me that Jesus Christ paid the ransom price for my sin. He died in my place and paid the penalty of my sin, was buried and rose again the third day in order to set me free and give me a home up in heaven. And your word says if I would receive him, then I would become your child. And God, I'm going to believe your word. I'm going to receive Christ. I'm going to receive Christ. And you know, when a person does that, guess what happens in their life? They become a child of God. Amen? Does God keep his word? He sure does. And by the way, that's the only way to become a child of God, is to receive Christ because of the ransom price that he's paid for your sin. So if you've never done that, I urge you, I challenge you to do that here this morning. Now going back to Mark chapter 10, quickly if you would please. Going back to Mark chapter 10, see if we're going to be leaders in the church. Three words that need to describe our lives. We've got that word that is the same word for waiting on tables. And we've got that in verse 43. We've got that word that talks about the doulos servant, that volunteer servant. And we find that word in verse 44. And then verse 45, we see the word ransom. Well, Christ gave his life a ransom for many. And you say, but we can't give ourselves a ransom for many. Not in the same sense in which the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself. That is true. But leaders must give their lives as a ransom for others, not as an atoning ransom. Not as a means by which anyone can be saved, but every leader can and ought to willingly and freely and burdenly lay down his life as a ransom so that others will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Every leader in this church ought to say, my heart's desire and prayer to God for this community is that people will be saved, and I'm willing to give myself to do it. In that sense, we all need to be ransoms. We all need to be burdened. We all need to be willing. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 quickly, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I mean, people are lost. People are perishing. And leaders have got to be burdened and say, I'll lay down my life for the cause. I'll reach out and do what I can. See, leadership in the church is not about getting. It's about giving. It's about giving. It's about giving. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would please. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. You know what he's saying there? Your salvation was such a great concern for us that we were willing not only to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you, but if it were possible, we're willing to give our lives for you. That's leadership. That's true Christian leadership. Notice he goes on to say in the next verse, you're witnesses and God also how holy, justly, and blameworthy we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Three words that describe leadership in the church. Number one, the word what? Minister. Number two, the word what? Servant. Number three, the word what? Ransom. Listen, I'm all for you aspiring to be leaders in this church. We need more leaders in this church. If you want to be a leader in this church, be a minister, be a servant, and be a ransom. True Christian leadership is always about servant leadership. Get that in your minds. Get that in your minds. Leadership in the church is not like leadership in the world. Leadership in the church is about servant leadership. Now, number two. Number two, go back with me to the book of Acts, if you would, please. Acts chapter 6. Said we have three things we want to look at this morning. Don't know if we'll get that far. Hope we will, because I'm not coming back to it. But in Acts chapter 6, if you would, please. True Christian leadership is never based upon popularity or just whoever is willing to volunteer. There are qualifications that must be met. There are qualifications that must be met. That's number two. You've got to meet the qualifications to be a leader. And here in the book of Acts, what did the apostles say? The apostles said in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. When they needed some fellows in the church to serve as deacons and take care of the widows, they didn't just look for the most popular guys in the church. They didn't look for the guys that were just willing. Who's willing to do this? No, they said, yes, we need to have some men that will do this, but they need to be men of honest report. They need to be full of the Holy Ghost and that we can appoint over this. They need to be full of wisdom. See, they had to be men that had qualifications in their lives. And they had qualifications in their lives. Let me put it like this. Number one, they had to be good men. They had to be good men. Now, what I mean by that is this. In verse 3, it says, they had to be men of what kind of report? Honest report. Listen to me, church. Personal integrity and uprightness of life had to be a part of their character. We want some leaders in the church? Yes, we do. But what do we need? We need men who have personal integrity and uprightness of life. That's what we need. Not anybody's going to do. We need people that's got integrity. We need people that's got an uprightness of life. You stop and think about it. These seven men were going to have to deal with the financial affairs, and anytime you deal with money in the church, honesty is not just the best policy. It is the only policy. You got it? It's the only policy. You don't want somebody, you know, that's in trust with your money that is sort of honest. Do you? You want someone that's what? Totally honest. So see, they were to look for men of honest what? Honest report. Honest character. We don't have time to turn there, but in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17 says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. By the way, that ought to be true of every Christian. Every Christian ought to have honest character. Can I say it again? Every Christian. Ought to have what kind of character? Honest character. So they were to be good men. Number two, they were to be godly men. Verse 3 says they were to be full of the Holy Ghost. That means they couldn't be worldly. That means they couldn't be fleshly. That means they couldn't be carnal. Now that just discards a whole lot of fellows in the church today. Because a whole lot of fellows in the church today, they're not necessarily awful or bad guys, but we got a lot of worldly fellows in the church. We got a lot of fleshly fellows in the church. We got a lot of carnal people in the church today. And carnality is one of the plaguing problems of leadership. Why don't we have more leadership in our church? It's because of carnality. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual. Remember that? But as unto carnal, even as babes unto in Christ. No, they had to be men that were full of the Holy Ghost. They had to be godly men. And they had to be, number three, they had to be gifted men. When I say the word gifted, I'm not talking about gifted in the sense of talent or ability. Notice it says they had to be full, not only just full of the Holy Ghost, had to be full of what? Wisdom. 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 By the way, wisdom's a gift from God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men what? Liberally. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is a gift from God. Now, please understand that just because a person is gifted in business does not qualify him to be a good leader in the church. See, the church doesn't understand that today. We need some leaders. Who are we looking for? Guys in the church that are businessmen. That's not necessarily the wisest thing to do. We had a deacon once who came from a business background. And he wanted to look at everything in our church from a bottom line perspective. Now, it's just the mentality he had. He was a businessman. Bottom line, bottom line, bottom line, bottom line is what counts. You can't operate the church like that, because the church is not truly a business. The church is a ministry. And if you operate the church like a business and not a ministry, now stop and think about me with me here. We want to have good business dealings. That's what I'm going to talk about. But if you operate the church's ministry like the bottom line, guess what you'll never have? You'll never have a bus ministry. Bus ministry doesn't pay for itself. Does it? Never has, never what? And you can look at some other ministries that never pay for themselves. And if you're looking at the bottom line, if you're looking at the bottom line, we wouldn't have a Christian school. Christian school doesn't pay for itself. Never has, never will. That's just the bottom line reality of it. And if we had to charge to the extent that it did, none of us could afford to pay it. That's just the reality. So you don't look at the church from a business perspective. You look at it from a ministry what? Perspective. And these guys had to be full of wisdom. Now the point I'm saying here is this. True Christian leadership must never be based upon popularity. It must never be based just upon whosoever is willing. Listen, there are biblical and scriptural qualifications that must be met. And that's why we struggle to have leaders in our church, because we struggle to have men that have the qualifications in their lives. It's scriptural, isn't it? Don't look at me cross-eyed. Come on now. Isn't it scriptural? And we got to do God's work whose way? Because if we try to do it our way, you know what we're going to do? Make a big mess of it. Isn't that right? Now, one last thing here this morning about leadership, and then we'll be done. And that is, true Christian leadership starts in the home before it starts in the church. True Christian leadership starts in the home before it starts in the church. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me cover this. If you need to depart, be warmed and filled. God bless you. But I'm going to cover this. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is not something that you can just stop right here and pick up later on. This has got to be right here. So let's put it in. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would please. True Christian leadership starts in the home before it starts in the church. It starts in the home before it starts in the church. You don't find that principle in Acts chapter 6. I do believe you see the basis of those other principles in Acts chapter 6, but you have to come to 1 Timothy chapter 3 to find this principle. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, at the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 through 5, it addresses pastors, and notice what it tells us about the pastors in verse 4. It says that the pastor has got to be one that ruleth well his own what? House. Having his children in subjection with all what? Gravity. And then verse 5 it says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? By the way, just let me say this. It doesn't say if the woman know well how to rule her house, how's she going to take care of the church of God? Ought to settle the issue of woman preachers right there. Amen? That's right. See, nothing wrong with you women. God didn't ordain you to be preachers. Good reason. We won't go there. But a good reason for that. God says, the leader, pastoral leader, he's got to rule his own house what? And he's got to have his children in what? Subjection with all what? You know what? Leadership starts in the home. He's got to take care of his own house. Because if he doesn't know how to take care of his own house, how can he take care of the house of God? Isn't that the logic of what the Lord is saying there in the passage of Scripture? Right? Sure. And then notice what he goes on to say about the deacons a little bit later on in the chapter. In verse 12, it says, let the deacons be the husband of one what? Wife. That's where he amends that. I just thought you would have been ruling their children in their own husband houses, their own husbands, their own houses, what? Well, is God repeating it even for the deacons? Yes. And what is God saying here? God is saying that the men who make good leaders in the church are good leaders in their homes first. It's that simple. So men, may I encourage you not to neglect your family. Every man in this church ought to determine, I'm going to be a Joshua in my home. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And fellas, to do that, you've got to be that. You've got to be that. You've got to be that. And then lead your families. Lead your families to know the Lord. Lead your families to love the Lord. Lead your families to be faithful and living for the Lord. Lead your families in serving the Lord. And then while I'm on this subject, let me say just another word, and then I'll be done about this thing. And that is, you know, to be a leader in the church, you've got to be a leader home first. And fellas, it's not only talking about being able to lead your wife. It's not only talking about being able to have your children in subjection. But when we talk about this thing about having the home in order, listen, I think we can also include the physical care and upkeep of your houses and properties as well. You know, how well you keep your house is a reflection of how well you would keep the Church of Jesus Christ if you were placed in a position of leadership. Do you realize that? You know, if your house is broken down and rambled and just, you know, falling apart and you're not taking care of it, you know, you don't have your bills in order, your house in order, all those things. You realize that would be a reflection, if you were the leader in the church, of how the church would be taken care of? So your leadership in the church begins in the home. You understand that here this morning? So very important. And by the way, let me say this, fellas. Your testimony for Christ is seen in the eyes of your neighbors by how well you keep your place. And it's all part of ruling your own house well. So this morning we've been thinking about true Christian leadership. True Christian leadership, number one, is always what kind of leadership? Servant leadership. It's always servant leadership. Number two, true Christian leadership involves spiritual qualifications, not just willingness to volunteer. And number three, true Christian leadership begins in the home. If you say that you want to be a leader for Christ in your church, hey, start working on those areas right now. Because we're not interested in putting leaders into positions that don't have those things in their lives. Have those things in your life. Have those things in your life. Have those things in your life. Maybe you're here this morning, you never received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He paid the ransom. He paid the price. If you believe God, simple act of faith. You have to be a person of faith. You have to be a person who believes God. But if you believe God, receive His Son to be your way to heaven, you can become a child of God here this day and leave here with the assurance of knowing you're going to heaven. Let's have a word of prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're here this morning. You never received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you, but right where you're sitting here this morning, you can certainly talk to God in your mind and say, God, I'm going to be a person of faith. I understood here this morning that Jesus Christ paid a ransom price for me. When He went to that cross, He was doing what was needed for me to become your child and have a home in heaven. I've never received Him. I've never taken Christ to be my Savior, to be my Redeemer. But God, here this morning, right now, the best I know how, I'm receiving Your Son, Jesus, to be my way to heaven. If you're doing that here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you forward. But to be able to pray for it, I'm going to ask you in a moment to slip your hand and slip it down. Raising your hand doesn't save you. Me praying for it doesn't save you. It doesn't give you eternal life. Receiving Christ does. And if you're here this morning, you say, well, I'm going to be a person of faith. I'm believing God. Preacher, I want you to know I'm receiving Christ here today. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly just slip your hand and sit down so I can pray for you? Anyone real quickly? Just slip it up. Slip it down so I can see your hand. Fellas, leadership's important. It's very important. We need leaders in the church. We need pastor leaders. We need deacon leaders. We need Sunday school teachers leaders. We need all kinds of leaders. Men, can I challenge you this morning to think about this leadership, this issue of leadership? You see, you don't become those things after you become a leader. You become those things to be a leader. May you strive to be those things. Father, I pray that you give us more leaders. in our church for your glory and honor here this day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.